Please have your Bibles open at the reading from Ephesians and chapter 5. We're gradually working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we've now come to chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the first 7 verses this morning. This section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians from chapter 4 onwards is telling us how we should walk. That we should have a walk that is worthy of our calling with which we were called. In other words, it's telling us how we should live our daily lives as Christians. The first part of chapter 4 taught us that in the local church, as a body of Christ's people, that we should walk in unity, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul said. And then the second part of chapter 4 went on to tell us that as Christians, we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. That is, those who are not Christians. We've been born again. We are new creatures in Christ. And therefore we have to put off the old man and put on the new. And last time we began to consider what that meant in practice. So now we come to chapter 5, where there are further instructions about how we should live our daily lives, about how we should walk. And in this chapter, we will see that we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk in wisdom. Well, today we are going to consider the first of these, that we are to walk in love. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, I want us to see that we are to be imitators of God, as we have in verse 1. Paul is still talking here about how we should live as Christians. So following on from chapter 4, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, if you have an authorized version, you'll see that the word is followers. Be ye therefore followers of God. And in fact, if you've got an early edition of the New King James Version, it will say followers there as well. But it's been changed in recent editions. And I think that the Greek word that is translated here, imitators, is the best translation. You see, it's possible for us to follow God, to go in the general direction that he points us in, without being greatly affected by who God is. But this verse is saying to us that we are to imitate God. And that surely must be a great challenge to us. We are to take on some of the attributes of God. We are to copy him. And when we think about that, it reminds us just how different from the world we should be. Let's just remind ourselves for a moment some of the characteristics of God that we should imitate. We can say that God is good. Psalm 52 says the goodness of God endures continuously. And God's goodness is seen in many ways, but particularly in his dealings with us. God is good to us. He's given us this beautiful world to live in. He gives us our daily food. He's provided for us the way of salvation through the sacrifice of his own son on the cross. And if we are to imitate him, then we are to do good to others. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God is a God who is good. He's also a God of mercy. Psalm 136. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. God demonstrates his mercy to us by not giving us what we deserve. You see, we deserve only his wrath and condemnation, but he has provided for us the way of salvation. As Christians, we need to be merciful, not seeking revenge on those who hurt us, but rather being willing to forgive. He is a God who is gracious. Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. You see, grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God, only his judgment. But God doesn't only just save us. He gives us so much more to enable us to live the Christian life. He gives us his word to feed our souls. He gives us his spirit to comfort and to guide us. And he gives us Christian fellowship within the church. He doesn't leave us on our own. But more than that, he's preparing us to be with him in glory. God indeed is gracious. And we are to imitate him. We are to be gracious in all our dealings with others. However they treat us, we are to reach out to them in love and compassion and understanding. So just a few examples there of how we should imitate God. There are others, of course, and we'll mention one or two a bit later on. But first of all, let us see how we are to imitate God. We are to do so as his children. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And this reminds us of our relationship with God as Christians. We are his children by regeneration and by adoption. When we became Christians, we were born again of the Spirit of God. This is regeneration. When we began life all over again, spiritual life as a child of God. We were babes in Christ and had to learn to live again, as it were, learning to live as a Christian. But we're also God's children by adoption. And Paul reminded us about this in the first chapter of this letter, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He said, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So not only have we been born again, we've been adopted into the royal family of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And God refers to us here as his dear children. And he wants us to imitate him. As a child looks up to their human father and wants to be like him, even though a human father may have many imperfections, we are to look up to our heavenly Father who is perfect. And we are to imitate him. So that's the first thing. We are to imitate God. Second thing we see here is that we are to walk in love. And this is our main subject this morning. In what way are we to imitate God? By walking in love, Paul says. I wonder what you would think the greatest attribute of God is. Well, surely one of his greatest attributes is love. Indeed, love is his very nature. The Apostle John tells us in his first letter that God is love. He who does not love, John says, does not know God, for God is love. So if we are to imitate God, we are to walk in love. Our daily Christian life is to be ordered and motivated by love. But what is love? In our day, the meaning of love has been greatly undermined. Much of what is referred to as love is nothing of the sort. To find a true definition of what love is, we can do no better than to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Perhaps you'd like to turn to that with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul emphasizes the importance of love. And he says in the first part of that chapter, it shows that it's not what we say, It's not having spiritual knowledge. It's not what we do. It's not doing good deeds. But it's our motivation that is important. Are our speech and our actions motivated by a real sense of love in our hearts? And then Paul goes on to describe what love is in verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, we don't have time to consider those verses in detail this morning, but can I encourage you during the week to spend time meditating on that chapter and then ask yourselves, do I love like that? Well, how does our love manifest itself? Our love must firstly be toward God. It is when we realize just who God is and how great and holy he is. That in itself should cause us to love him. But when we consider that he's reached out to us in love, poor, unworthy sinners that we are, by sending his only begotten Son into the world to save us, that we might live through him. We love him, the Apostle John says, because he first loved us. Our daily walk in the Christian life must be characterized by our love for God because of his love for us. And then John goes on in his letter to say that if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. So our love must firstly be toward God and secondly toward others. We were speaking to the children a few moments ago about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses before the children of Israel entered the Promised Land. Although at first reading the Ten Commandments might seem just like a list of rules and regulations, in fact they're telling us how to express our love for God and also for others. You remember when Jesus was on earth, he was asked, which is the great commandment of the law? And he replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment of the law. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in these two simple statements, demonstrating to us that they're all about love. And again, we don't have time to go through the Ten Commandments this morning. In fact, Pastor did a series on them not so long ago. But can I encourage you, as well as spending time looking at what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, to then look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and ask yourself, am I walking in love? But there is a further qualification in verse 2 of our chapter where Paul says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. If we are to imitate God, we need to imitate Christ. For Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. Christ's love for us was an unconditional love. There was no reason at all why he should love us. We were sinners in rebellion against God. We were going our own way with no thought of him. There was nothing about us that would cause him to love us. Yet he chose to love us. He chose to set his love upon us. But not only that, this verse tells us, that he gave himself for us. He willingly went to the cross to suffer and to die in our place, to be punished for our sins so that we can be saved and reconciled to God. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. He offered up his own life as a sacrifice to God for us. And this verse tells us that this sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma. What does that mean? In what way was the sacrifice a sweet-smelling aroma? Well, those words remind me of Noah when he came out of the ark. You remember that he built an altar and took of every clean animal and bird and offered them as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship to God. And then we read in Genesis that God smelled a smoothing aroma. And his response to that was to say, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. You see, that statement showed that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Noah had made. And this verse in Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ's offering on the cross for us was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That means he was satisfied with that sacrifice. He was pleased with it and accepted the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. It was sufficient, and God is fully satisfied that the demands of his law have been met and that we can now be reconciled to God. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Christ gave himself for us. Such was the love of Christ for us. This is the supreme example of love that we are to imitate. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. What a challenge that is. But then thirdly, we see from this passage that we are to be separate from the world. Another great attribute of God is his holiness. And I'm sure you know that to be holy means to be separate. God is distinct from all his creatures and exalted high above us in infinite majesty. God is completely separate from the world of sin and evil. He is absolute moral perfection. And if we are to imitate God, then we must be holy. We must strive after holiness. He tells us this in Peter's letter. Be holy, he says, for I am holy. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. As Christians, we have been saved from a world that is full of sin and evil, but we still have to live in the world. And we have to so live that we imitate God and walk in love. And therefore we must have nothing to do with the evil that is all around us. We are to walk in love. We must separate ourselves from the sin and evil that we see in the world. So Paul warns us in the next verses about the things that we have to guard against. In verse 3, he tells us that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. What a contrast those things are to walking in love. What a contrast to leading a holy life. Yet these things have become increasingly common in our country, particularly in the last 50 or so years. There's been a dramatic moral decline. Young people in particular are having sexual relations before marriage. Many people are having relationships outside marriage. Others simply live together without getting married. This is living in sin in God's eyes. Many people are affected by pornography, leading to immoral practices and indecency. Others are affected by covetousness, always wanting more, looking for satisfaction in all sorts of ways.
Paul goes on in verse 4 with another list: filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting for a Christian. We must have nothing to do with them. We should not even talk about them. But Paul is writing this letter to Christians. And he knows that we need to be reminded of these things. You see, we know, don't we, that just by living in the world, we can so easily be influenced. Our young people are going to school or college with people who are having casual sexual relationships. In the workplace, in our neighbourhood, even in our families, there are those who are being unfaithful in marriage. So many programs on television and in films portray casual sexual relationships and unfaithfulness in marriage as the norm in our society today. We must be so careful about what we watch and what we listen to, because it can so easily affect our minds and our judgment. There is so much filthy language and foolish talk and coarse joking all around us. Access to pornography is freely available on the internet. Advertisements in magazines and various other places can make us to be covetous and want more. We must guard against these things. We must flee from them. This is the world that we've been saved from, when we've been brought into the kingdom of Christ and God. And Paul says these things should not even be named amongst Christians. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about going down that road. You are a child of God, a member of the royal family of heaven. You are to imitate God and walk in love. And if that is not an incentive enough, see what Paul says in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Thank God. There'll be no place in heaven for those who practice these things. Rather, Paul says in verse 4, our lives should be marked by thankfulness. Thankfulness to God for saving us. Saving us from the world that he's just described. We are to walk in love and obedience to him. To live in a way that pleases him. For we are his children. We are new creatures in Christ. And then the fourth thing we have here is the wrath of God. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't be taken in by worldly temptations and desires. Remember this, that because of these things, wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. In chapter 2 of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds us that before we became Christians, we were sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2. And verse 1. And you he made alive, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. By nature, we were children of wrath. Every one of us, for we were all born sinners. We all deserved God's wrath to be poured out upon us because of our sin. But what is the wrath of God? What is God's judgment upon us for our refusal to give him the love and the honour that is rightfully his? for our refusal to obey what he teaches us in the Bible and to live lives that are not honouring to him. But what exactly does it mean to experience the wrath of God? Let me take you to Gethsemane on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Here we find Jesus praying to his Father in deep agony of soul. He knew that he was about to experience the full wrath of God, and he knew exactly what that would mean. And because of that, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he prayed, "If possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Was there no other way to save his people from God's wrath? No, there was not. And Jesus had to suffer the wrath of God in our place. He was publicly mocked and humiliated. He was cruelly tortured and nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death. But this was nothing compared to what happened next, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by his Father. He was separated from God because he, the sinless Son of God, was now bearing our sin. Jesus had taken our sin upon himself, and God the Father had separated himself from his Son. For Christ, this was horrific, causing him to cry out in anguish. You see, he was experiencing the full wrath of God, and what he was experiencing in those moments is what we what we regard as hell, what we call hell. For that is what hell is. It's separation from God. We can't imagine what that is like. You see, all the things that we enjoy in this world all come from God. And if we're separated from God in hell, those things will not be there. Hell is a miserable existence without God. And Jesus experienced this for us. This is what caused him to be in agony of soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what caused him to cry out in anguish there on the cross. Far worse than all the physical suffering that he experienced. Yet for him, it was only for a short time, because he himself was sinless, and on the third day, he rose again. But for us, it would last for eternity. It would be forever. And this was our situation before we became Christians. We were sons of disobedience, and the wrath of God was coming upon us. We were those who would have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians in his letter to them. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he said. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." Oh, how blessed we are if we are Christians today, if we are those who have been saved in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. We've been saved from the wrath of God. And that's why our daily walk is so important. How are you walking today? Where are you walking to? Where is your eternal destiny? Are you still walking with the sons of disobedience, the path that leads to eternal destruction and misery? If you are, then you need to recognize that. You need to recognize that you are not right with God, that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. We've just seen how much Christ had to suffer to save you from your sin. He did it because of his great love for you, because he wants you to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with him and to spend eternity with him in heaven, to have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If this is your situation, I urge you to repent and come to Christ today and receive that salvation that he purchased for you at Calvary's cross. Now, for those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus, who have been saved by faith in Christ's amazing sacrifice on the cross, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him instead of on us, for us, there is an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is our eternal destiny, to be at peace with God and to be in his presence forever. Therefore, surely our response must be to separate ourselves from the world. Let each one of us learn to imitate God. Let us learn to walk in love, love towards God and love towards our fellow man. And may that have a real impact on our lives and upon this local church. Amen.